Throughout the centuries, people have turned to music in hard times. In fact, I would say that some of our richest musical traditions in America come from the songs that were composed during slave times by African Americans. It's been interesting that even this last week that one of the most popular viral videos that's been circulating on Instagram is a song. It's the song Imagine by John Lennon. And of course, in that song, it's a secular humanistic kind of hymn of people longing for a time where there would be a complete global unity, but a unity without any kind of religion whatsoever. We as Christians can do far better than that because we know that our unity is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our unity is built upon one person, the solid rock of Jesus. The ancient Hebrews also used to sing songs. Thankfully, we have an entire hymnal full of songs that they wrote in times of bounty and also in times of distress. And it's called the Book of Psalms. It contains 150 different Holy Spirit-inspired songs that have been comforting God's people for thousands of years. I want to read Psalm 56, one of those songs, and then we're going to look at some of the precious lyrics that are found in this passage from Scripture given to us to give us comfort and hope today. I'm going to first begin by reading the prescript or the introduction that's found before verse 1 because this is actually part of the inspired text and it gives us some important historical background about this letter as well, about this particular song that was written. It says in Psalm 56, 1, "To the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths," that apparently was the tune that David wrote this to. "It was a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath." And then David says this, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this song that was composed long ago by the king and the prophet David. Lord, I pray that we also would take encouragement in your word this morning. And even in very dark and difficult times, times that have many people panicked and scared, we echo the words of David that when we are afraid, that we will trust in you, for you are for us. Lord, we thank you so much that you are for us. And if you be for us, who can be against us? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of us, of course, are on quarantine restrictions, and that's why so many are watching from home today instead of here. And I don't know about you, but I'm just longing for more face-to-face interaction. I long for those days where we can be back together physically and see one another and talk to one another in person. But even when we may be physically separate, we know that God is still near. It's amazing to think that he is with each and every one of us because he is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. God is near. He is close. Jeremiah 23 says that God is a God who is both near at hand, but also is far away. That means that he is here with me right now, and he's also wherever you are, with you as well. The prophet Jeremiah goes on to say, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. And it's good to know that we worship a God and we pray to a God and we trust in a God that is everywhere present. Yes, our God is a very present help in time of need, and he has one simple request for you today. One request for you, and that is he wants you to trust in him. God is calling you to trust in him today. In this passage, we see two lessons of faith that are going to help us to know how we can trust God. Just as David trusted God in difficult times, he calls us to trust in God as well. First of all, we're going to see that our faith is tested in tough times. It's really tough times that give us an opportunity to really put our faith on display before God and to grow and to stretch those faith muscles even more. Doesn't mean that it's easy, but it means this is an opportunity for us to look to God, cling to God, and trust in him in difficult times. Then secondly, we're going to see in just a few moments that not only is our faith tested in tough times, but our faith is fixed on a merciful God. Our faith is fixed on a merciful God. Let's look first of all at the fact that our faith is tested in tough times. As I mentioned a moment ago, the introduction, the prescript of this psalm, right at the beginning of verse 1 says that it is a miktam of David. It was written according to apparently a familiar tune, the dove on far off terebinths. But it's important for us to notice that statement that's made at the end of the introduction, that this was written by David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. He wrote this when he was in a foreign place under foreign oppression and danger, literally in fear for his life. David was scared. He was going through tough times. Thankfully, we actually have the historical background for this particular event recorded for us over in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And the story goes in chapters 20 and 21 that King Saul was growing in his rage and jealousy against David. Saul by this point had rebelled against God. He had disqualified himself as being the permanent leader and king over Israel. He had already been told that it would not be his ancestor that would be heir to the throne, but rather the prophet Samuel had anointed David, a little shepherd boy, to be the next king over Israel. David was going to be king, and Saul knew that. And Saul had become so outraged that when he discovered that Jonathan was taking sides with David and supporting David and being a friend to David, Saul actually tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. He was in a rage, and when Jonathan discovered that Saul was angry, when Jonathan discovered that Saul was looking to kill, to assassinate David, the next heir to the throne, Jonathan went to David, knowing that his father was determined to put David to death, and he warned David, "You need to get out of this area. Your life is in danger. My dad is trying to kill you." And so what David does is he leaves the area of Jerusalem and he goes to a nearby town called Nob, N-O-B, Nob. He goes to Nob where the tabernacle was currently set up. And while he's there in Nob, he goes to the tabernacle and he meets with the man who is the priest named Ahimelech. He goes to Ahimelech and he explains that he's run away on urgent business and that he needs food for him and his hungry men. The priest actually goes there to the men and gives them the food that was in the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And Jesus says later on, alluding to this passage, saying that it was appropriate for the priest to give David and his men the food during that time. He receives food for himself and for his hungry men. And then David asks if the priest happens to have a weapon around. "Do you have a spear? Do you have any kind of a blade, a sword that I could borrow for a while? I had to leave in such haste that I don't even have a shield or a sword with me." And Ahimelech goes behind the priestly ephod and he pulls out an object which is wrapped with a cloth and he unfolds the cloth and he says, "This is all I have, David. This is the sword of Goliath." And David says, "That'll do just fine. Thank you." David, of course, was familiar with this weapon. David had seen Goliath spinning the sword around and threatening the armies of Israel. David had once faced Goliath in the Valley of Elah and had trusted in God and had slung those stones with a prayer and had hit the forehead of Goliath. And David had then gone and picked up the sword of Goliath and slain Goliath with his own weapon. Apparently, David had then taken the sword and eventually delivered it to the priest where it had been waiting there safely. Now David sees that sword once again, and so many memories must flood through his mind. And he says, "There is no weapon like that. Let me have that one." Well, David then, with the sword of Goliath and with his band of men, he flees to Gath, which is in the very heart of Philistine territory. And when he arrives there in Gath, again, running away from danger from Saul, He comes to the court of King Achish, king of Gath. And some of the people in Gath recognize David. In fact, 1 Samuel 21 says, "The servants of Achish said to King Achish, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck his thousands and David his 10,000s. Isn't this the same one?'" Now keep in mind that Gath is actually the hometown of Goliath. So David is in the hometown of Goliath with the weapon of Goliath that he had slain, and now he's recognized by the people. And they go to Achish and say, "What is this man doing here?" Well, David, according to 1 Samuel, takes these words to heart and is very much afraid. When he considers that he's gone basically out of the frying pan and into the fire, and he begins to ponder his predicament, he is very much afraid. I know that there's many of you that as you listen to the news and as you scroll through your social media, as you ponder the condition that our nation and our world is in today, you're sensing this growth in fear. David felt that way. He could tell that something was happening deep inside of his heart as he meditated upon the threats that were around him, as he took time to ponder them and to consider them, as he focused on his circumstances around him, he was getting very, very scared. But then, thankfully, he turned to the Lord. He took these words to heart, but then he turned it into faith. Notice the dangers, though, that David mentions in Psalm 56. In verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me." He says in verse 2, "My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Then you go down to verse 5 and he says, "All day long." Doesn't it feel that way in our world today? It's like from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep at night, all day long, all there is fear and panic and danger that surrounds us. All day long, he looked at the people that were in Gath and he says, "They injure my cause." He's not safe in the city and he's not safe outside the city. No matter where he goes, he feels like people are disrupting his plans. He says, "All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life." And then he asks, "Will they escape for their crime?" And he cries out, "O God, in wrath, cast down the peoples." He's asking the Almighty God, the one that had delivered him even from Goliath long ago, the one that he is praying to. He's expressing faith by singing to God and praying to God. He says here, "God, in wrath, in your holy divine retribution and judgment, would you cast down the peoples that have lifted themselves up against me?" You see, when we go through trials in life, it's an opportunity for us to trust in God. And David took this difficult, dangerous situation, and he did the right thing that each one of us need to do today and every day. This isn't the first trial that you've gone through in your Christian life. I think that our lives are marked by one trial after another trial after another trial. Think about different illnesses that you've gone through. Think about relationships that have been broken. Think about dangers that you and your family have faced, financial trauma that you've experienced in the past. Think about the uncertainties of life and the heavy decisions that you've had to make over the years. Has God ever let you down? God is faithful. He is good. And in times of trial, it's an opportunity for us to exert and flex that muscle of faith and to grow in our trust of God. It is called a test for a reason. It's a test. It's meant to stretch us to our limits and to see what we're made of, so to speak. If we really just sing to God and say that we trust him and we love him, or when the rubber really meets the road and when things really get difficult and scary, do we continue to cling to him and trust in him? This is an opportunity to put our faith in a mighty God on display. And that's what David does in this passage. He turns to God. He admits the dangers that are around him. He doesn't minimize them. He says they're very real and very serious. But then he prays to God and sings to God and knows that God will deliver. That brings us to our second point. That is that our faith is going to be fixed upon a merciful God. It's not only tested in a tough time, but it's then fixed upon a person, a merciful God. You know, when we go through times of danger and difficulty, we tend to have an emotional, almost an involuntary, visceral kind of response. Our heartbeat can pick up, our blood pressure can rise, we can start to get that knot tying in our stomach. We become afraid. We get scared. We can see the difference that it actually makes in our well-being. People become edgy. They get distracted. It can lead to other complications, even like ulcers and hypertension. And some people try to calm it down, maybe with alcohol, maybe with drugs, maybe with meditation. But ultimately, God gives us a better antidote to fear and uncertainty. You know, we see a physical effect take place over the life of King Belshazzar over in Daniel chapter 5. He saw a mysterious hand, remember, that was writing upon the wall there in the palace of Babylon. And as he looked at that hand that had appeared out of nowhere and was writing words that were undecipherable to him, it says that the king's color literally changed over his face. And his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees were knocking together. A physical kind of response, an involuntary, visceral kind of response took place in the midst of fear and panic. And when we listen to large doses of news and we just simply keep feeding and fueling this fire with social media, all we're doing is making it worse. If we're just simply asking the what ifs and considering all the worst case scenarios, this is not from God. God does not give us a spirit of fear. God gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It says over in Philippians chapter 4 that when we are anxious, that we are called to call out to God. We're supposed to pray to God and ask him for comfort. It says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what God wants us to do in difficult and scary times. And listen to the promise that's given in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And really, we shouldn't stop reading the passage there, because look at verse 8. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think upon these things. Is that what you're finding on the television and on the internet? Are you finding things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and praiseworthy? I think that it would be far better for us to spend more time in God's word and talking with God's people, praying to the Lord, finding comfort and strength as David did in Psalm 56. He takes his fears, and instead of meditating upon the dangers that are around him, he then turns those to the Lord and puts his faith in him. We see David now focus upon a merciful God. And whereas fear and panic are a kind of emotional, involuntary response, notice how faith is something which is deliberate. It is a choice that we must make with God's strength. If we're going to trust in God through this trial and other trials that will come down the road, we need God's help. We need to ask him, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to trust you more. Increase my faith in you. Give me a bigger picture of God, a merciful and a mighty God. Faith is not an emotional reaction. You're not going to just stumble into faith. It's something that you need to ask God to give you. Pray for that peace that passes understanding. And notice how David in Psalm 56 deliberately chooses to put his faith in God. He says in verse 3, when I am afraid, as he undoubtedly was afraid and as many of us are afraid, he says, when I am afraid, I what? Put my trust in you. It's a choice that he makes. And then he goes on in verse 4 to focus even more on who it is that he is trusting in. He says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? He says it down in verse 9 as well. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Essentially, there's nothing that any enemy in the days of David or any enemy that we have today, there's nothing that any person, any army, any disaster or any virus, there's nothing that anything can do to us that God does not permit. And we know that everything that happens is for his glory and for our good. That should give us comfort. We fix our faith upon a merciful God. Notice that this faith is rooted in a person, God, but it's also rooted in the words that came from that person. It's rooted in God's word. In verse 4, he says, "It is in God that I will trust, in God whose word I praise." You see, when you have a high view of Scripture, you have a high view of the God who gave us Scripture. To praise God means that you will read and listen and trust and praise his holy word. We don't worship the Bible. We are not idolaters of the Bible, but we cherish the Bible because it was given to us as a gift from God himself. And if you want to know where God is and what God is doing and how God wants us to respond, he says, simply open up the book that I gave to you. This is like a love letter that we have. It is God's tender words to us. And he says in this word that he created us for his glory. He wants us to know and to worship him. He made us in his image, and everything was perfect in paradise. There was no sickness in Eden. But then, of course, we know the story goes on to say, in this same reliable, praiseworthy word, the Bible tells us that we rebelled against God. He had to banish us from his fellowship and his presence. We were sent far away from him, but he made a promise that he would one day rescue us. And he did that when he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world. God, the creator of the universe, took on human flesh and became like you and me. He dwelt upon this earth. He set aside all the exercise of his attributes of divine glory, and he took on mortality. He took on the frailty of human flesh. And as he went about his work upon this earth, he saw all kinds of people that were sick from deadly viruses and diseases, blindness and paralysis and leprosy, and he even raised people from the dead. He had the power to cast out demons. With a word, with a touch, he could heal people from all their different ailments. But ultimately, he wasn't here just to fix their temporal physical problems. He healed a lot of people. But ultimately, he came to do something even greater. He came to save us from our sins. You see, we may get sick and we may get healthier again, but ultimately, it's appointed for man to die, and then comes judgment. And any sickness that our world or that we individually face, it is a reminder of how short life is, how frail life is, and how we must trust in Jesus and believe upon him and cling upon his death and burial and resurrection, because he came to seek and save those who are lost. He came to this world to die for you. This word describes all of this for us, and it says that Jesus has now, having raised from the dead, he's ascended back into heaven to prepare a place for all of his children, that where he is, he will take us home to be with him also. Oh, David, as he thinks about God, the God who made him, the God who loves him, the God who anointed him to be king someday, he is holding to the steadfast word of God, praising God in his word, trusting in him, and saying, "I will not be afraid." He's telling himself as much as telling us. He's saying, "I'm going to choose not to be afraid. I'm going to choose not to give in to fear and panic. I will trust in you." Proverbs 35 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Don't you want a shield of protection around you today? Ultimately, that shield comes from God himself and from his word. It doesn't mean that we are immune from any kind of danger or disease, but God is there present with us. And he does listen and watch over us. And he promises, even when we go through the valley of death's dark shadow, he says, "I'll be with you. And my rod and my staff as a good shepherd, they will comfort you." And even for those who die in this world, to be absent from the body is to be ushered immediately into the presence of Christ. These kinds of words give us great hope. God's word is a shining light, a light in darkness. God's word is sweet medicine in our time of sickness. God's word is a steady anchor in the storm. And I would just encourage you, be reading your Bible every day. Spend less time in media consumption and more time in scripture consumption. Be reading this book, meditating upon it, memorizing it, speaking it back to yourself. Go and read the Psalms as we're doing this morning in Psalm 56. And this is one of so many that can help us in difficult times. We're not the first ones to go through scary, difficult times. We can learn so much from how God's people have responded over the past. Go to passages like Romans chapter 8 or Philippians chapter 4 or John chapter 14 that we started out our worship service reading this morning. Hide his word in your heart so that you will not sin against him, even the sin of fear, anxiety, and panic. I got a call from the newspaper this week. They're actually doing an article, I'm assuming it might appear in Wednesday's edition, of how churches are responding to the coronavirus. And the interviewer asked how long I'd been at the church, and I told him I've been here about 14 years, and he said, I'm guessing you've probably never been through a pandemic before. And I said, no, but to be quite honest, we've been through a lot of trials before. And there's a verse in the Bible that says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God has given an overwhelming peace to me and to people in our church. It doesn't mean that some of us aren't maybe scared, but as David, we're trying to take those fears back to the Lord and to trust in him. I was so thankful to be able to just share that hope with other people in the community. And I encourage you to do the same, to let them know you're praying for them, that you're there if they need anything, that you're working together, and look for ways to show the love of Christ and compassion and generosity, but show also your faith in God in these difficult times. God has not changed. He is still in control. He is still upon his throne. He is still good, and he's working all things together for our good and for his glory. God is watching, and David knows that. David knows that even though he's run away from Saul, and now he finds himself in the presence of King Achish in Gath of Philistia, he knows that God is still there, and God is watching. And look with me down at verse 8. Notice what David says about God's care for him and his mercy. He says, you, Lord, have kept count of my tossings, or my wanderings about, and going about my different affairs. You've watched me, and you're keeping track of all of it. And then he says this, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This is interesting here. It seems to be a metaphor here of a little bottle that would capture the tears of David. When he was afraid, when he was grieving, and no doubt there were times that he was even crying out to God, he says, Lord, would you capture all of those tears and put them in a bottle and hold on to them and record them all, that one day you would accomplish your perfect plan and you would exercise retribution on the wicked. Lord, I trust in you that you're watching everything that I'm going through right now, and I entrust my life and even my tears to you. Archaeologists have actually found bottles that used to be buried in tombs in Rome and in Palestine that were tear bottles. Sometimes they were made out of glass or out of some kind of a clay substance, and they would contain tears in them, and they were tears from the mourners at a person's death. And sometimes the people, as they would weep, they would collect some of those tears, and then they would seal them up and put them into the tombs. Well, David uses that same kind of language, but here he's speaking about his own tears. And he's saying that God is capturing all of his tears. Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer at evening time. All throughout the day and night, we can pray to God, we can cry to God, and he seals up those tears in his bottle. He writes them down in his book. He knows your cryings and your longings, and he promises that he will care because he is for us, verse 9 says. He is so confident that God is going to deliver that in verse 12, he has already made a vow to go back to Jerusalem and give sacrifices to God, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. He says in verse 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Reminds me of what we studied last week in Habakkuk chapter 3 of the prophet Habakkuk writing another song of praise during a time of famine and distress. And the prophet said at the end there that God makes our feet like the deer's feet, or even like out here, the bighorn sheep that can leap from cliff to cliff, and that they have safety and security and they're not afraid. See, trust isn't an absence of danger. It's just knowing that God is protecting you as you're going through a dangerous world and difficult and scary circumstances, that He is there with you the whole time. We can walk before God in the light of life when we trust in the Lord. Friends, I would say that God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to get your attention. He's taken away your social life. He shut down a lot of your diversions, media, sports, vacation spots. I think He's slowing the world down, giving us another opportunity because of His patience and loving kindness. He's saying to you and to me, look to me. Follow after me. Trust in me. He says, I've been here the whole time. But most of you have just been too busy to listen. Now is a chance for you to come to God, to look to Him, to cry out to Him for mercy and grace. First and foremost, if you don't know Christ, I just urge you, call out to Jesus today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Believe in His death upon the cross and that He rose again on the third day. Look to Christ for salvation. He's your refuge and your strength. He's a good shepherd and a very present help in time of need. And then having put your faith in God, abide in Him every single day. Keep trusting in God. On every bill in United States currency, on every coin that is minted, are the words, "In God we trust." Has that been true in our nation over the last several decades? I think this is a chance for God to say to us, trust me. Trust me once again. Believe in my Son and the gift that I gave to you to give you that gift of eternal life and forgiveness from your sins. Put your trust in Jesus today. You know, I hope and pray that this pandemic will be over very soon. We're praying for government leaders. We're praying for medical care workers. We're praying for those who already have contracted the virus and are fighting it and seeking to recover. We're praying for God to take this away very quickly. But I'm praying that it will happen in such a way that people won't just go about their lives and say, whew, that was a close one. I'm glad we dodged that bullet. I pray that people would be humbled to the point that they would recognize life is short. And if we don't die from the coronavirus, we're going to die from something else. There's been thousands of people that have died from the coronavirus, but there has been hundreds of thousands of people in 2020 alone that have died from traffic accidents and seasonal flu and cancer, heart disease. There are hundreds of thousands of people dying continually, and it's dangerous for us to track one virus and to be terrified and cower and run away as though that's going to destroy everyone, because ultimately all of us are one day going to have to meet God as our judge. Recognize this is a gift of God to remind you of your frailty. And then turn to Him, cry out for mercy and protection, and live your life using common sense, good judgment, love for others, good hygiene, but trust in the Lord. And see every day as a gift that He has given to you to worship Him and serve and glorify Him. We're praying for you. We know that many of you are out there trying to figure out economically how this is going to impact you and your family. Many of you are making major adjustments when it comes to your work schedules and where you're at and how you're going to go about your business. We're praying for all those things. We have a special prayer line set up. You can call us at our church number, 760-365-5771. If you want to talk with somebody and pray with us, if you don't get a live answer, leave a message. We'll call you back. Our churches here in the Morongo Basin, we've set up a special prayer hotline. You can email us at mbpastors or morongobasinpastors, mbpastors@gmail.com. And by emailing that particular address, we'll get that request and we will pray for you. We want to help you in any way that we can. We hope this will be over soon. I think there's some good reasons to believe it will be over. But I hope that this would be a wake-up call for our nation and for our world to turn to God and trust in Him in difficult times. Last summer, My family went on a trip to the East Coast, and we spent one day, it was actually on July 4th, that we had the chance to go to George Washington's plantation, Mount Vernon. It's one of the highlights of my trip, and as we went to Mount Vernon, the sky grew increasingly darker as the afternoon went by. About 3 in the afternoon, we started to hear rolling thunder off in the distance. And then we started to even see lightning, and the storm came closer and closer. We had a late tour scheduled for the actual mansion where you can go into George Washington's home. And our tour was scheduled right at the end of the day, and so we were in line, and the thunder was rumbling, and lightning was starting to strike nearby. And we got into the mansion just moments before, over the walkie-talkie radios, all of the leaders throughout the entire Mount Vernon were said to shelter people in place, shelter them in place. We had just gotten to the door of the mansion, and they closed the door behind us, and we were stuck inside George Washington's house. I mean, how cool is that? We were just stuck there for the duration of this lightning and thunderstorm. And we got an extra long tour because we had nothing else to do. We're jammed in there with a whole bunch of other people. And the docent was so kind and was showing us different artifacts and different pieces of artwork and what George Washington had done here and Martha and this and that and the other thing. And then finally the storm had passed and we moved on. I was talking to my daughter later on and she said, you know what? I wasn't scared when I was inside that house because I knew that when we were sheltered in there, that house had been through lots of storms before. We were sheltered in a place that was safe, a house that had been around for hundreds of years. And what a great picture for us. That although we may be called to shelter in place in our houses right now, God wants you to shelter in place in himself. He wants you to shelter in place on the rock of Jesus Christ. And we have been through a lot of storms, but God has been faithful for every single one of them. We're praying for you. We're here to help you any way that we can. And we know ultimately that God is in control. And he's wise and he's good. We have a final song that we're going to sing in just a moment. And before we do that, I want to pray for you. If you're wondering how to continue to give and support our ministry, I just want to thank you for your ongoing support because as a church, we still have missionaries and church planters that we support. We still have ministry that's going on, and we certainly still need to receive the gifts and the tithes of God's people. So I would recommend probably the easiest thing would be the fact that you're watching this online means that you're tech savvy, and if you want to, you can donate using your bank account's free bill pay service because that way the bank actually just cuts a check to the church and we can pick that up and process that. So you may consider just doing bill pay through your bank. You also can go to our website, crossviewyucca.org, crossviewyucca.org, and we have PayPal available through our church website on a giving tab there. You also can come by the church. There are sometimes people who are here still doing some of the essential work that needs to be done, so you might consider just if you're in town running some other errands to swing by the church during regular operating hours. And you can, again, you can write a check and even just drop it in the mail for us. So there are ways that you can give. We also have a benevolence fund, which is set aside, and anything that's given to the benevolence fund will be given only to people who have special needs during times of distress like this. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer, and then we have a final song that we want to close with today. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you so much for the response of David, that in difficult times he turned to you and trusted in you. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, thank you for these promises. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you that Jesus is our ultimate shelter in place. We love you. We pray that many, many people who are listening today and people that we're interacting with in the days ahead, that they would recognize the shortness of life, that they would come face to face with their own mortality, and that they would turn to you for hope and salvation. Lord, you are our rock and our fortress. We love you and thank you for your wonderful promises that nothing can separate us from your great love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast of Feed My Sheep, a ministry of Crossview Bible Church in Yucca Valley. For more information or to support our podcast ministry, please visit our website at www.crossviewyucca.org. We'd love to have you come and visit us next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We're located on Onaga Trail, just a half mile west of Yucca Valley High School. God bless and have a great week.